Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the Word of God says that, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." You know, I believe that's a lost virtue in this generation in which we live. There's nothing wrong or slavish when a child of God trembles at the truths of God, but I believe it's a divine fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because we're dealing with eternal things. When you open up the pages of God's Word, we don't not only see God Himself revealed as He sees fit to reveal Himself, but we also see the horribleness of man as well. There's no place else on earth or in heaven where one can see the glories of God and the great sinfulness of man more than within the written pages of God's Word. And if we do not tremble at many of the truths that we read, then I wonder how much grace we truly have in our hearts. And one of those passages of Scripture this morning is found in our passage. And I don't know about you, but it has troubled me for over a week now as I spend time reading it and praying over it and meditating upon it. It causes me great trouble because it deals with something that confounds me. It deals with the truth that overwhelms me. And I hope and pray that God this morning would be gracious to us, that His Word would work so powerfully in our hearts that we would, as the preaching of the Word is taking place, that we would truly examine ourselves, not in the light of other people's professions, not in the light of my past profession, but in light of my present condition. That God would prove me and examine me, that I might know for sure whether I'm truly of the good seed or if I'm merely a tare that has been sown. There used to be a time in God's church, not only in the Old Testament and the New, but also beyond that, where God's people spent a lot of time in self-examination. So sensitive to their inward thoughts, those sinful behaviors and reactions and attitudes that no man could see, yet we knew God could. So we would examine ourselves and we would pray by the Spirit of God that God would redeem us and cleanse us from such sins. Yet today we live in a day and age where it appears as though Christians are untouched by their even outward attitudes and behaviors, let alone the thoughts of their hearts and their minds. Beloved, that is a foolish way of thinking. With each new parable that Christ would declare, a great mystery concerning His kingdom. Mysteries which would greatly humble man while testifying to God's great wisdom and power. He says they were mysteries, and I won't read the verses, but in verses 10 to 17, He explained to the disciples why only the disciples could understand them and why He hid them from the multitudes. "For he who searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts, knew that this people's heart had waxed gross, and that their ears were dull of hearing, and that they had closed their eyes. He doesn't blame lack of sovereign power in opening their eyes to their not hearing or understanding these things. He blames it on the dullness of their hearing, their lack of understanding, and their hearts waxing gross. I believe, like that of Spurgeon, that salvation is all of God, but the ruin of man is all of man. He doesn't say that I'm incapable of opening their hearts and their minds. He says, I refuse to do it because they've waxed gross. Beloved, that should cause us great trembling in our hearts and our minds, that we would not be found such stubborn recipients of God's Word, but that God would open up our hearts and help us to receive with humility and meekness the engrafted Word. And yet, so often, beloved, such examination doesn't take place, and our hearts begin to grow cold and waxed, and our ears begin to be dull of hearing, and our eyes begin to slumber and sleep. Let us beware, dearly beloved, and always be watchful and pray. And because of that, He speaketh unto them in parables, allowing only His disciples to know their mysteries while hiding them from the multitudes. Why do You speak to them in parables? The disciples knew that they were not understanding. I don't know. Maybe their countenance revealed that. Maybe their reactions. But they did say, why speakest thou unto them in parables? As though we understand, yet I fear that they're not comprehending what You're saying. That's a mystery, dearly beloved, how you can have a group of people and have the same messenger preaching the same message, and yet God sovereignly hides that message from many, or the mystery of that message from many, while revealing it only unto a few. And yet again, the greater mystery is that God does not put the cause of that upon His lack of power, but upon their lack of belief and dullness of hearing and lack of understanding and hearts that are waxed cold. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You see that? Given because such great mysteries could never be discovered or learned in the school of men, but only of the divine. It's given unto you, but it's not given unto them. You see, the words themselves express sovereign power even in the light of man's responsibility. I'm giving you the wisdom and the knowledge to understand. I'm not giving it to them. Yet He blames their coldness and indifference. Look with me, if you would, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see this in the light of what Paul says about the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Stay with me. I want to read this entire text. I want you to listen to it in the light of what we've just said and what the parable our Lord just said. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. May God grant preachers more of that today rather than boastfulness and haughtiness. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now listen to this. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Watch this. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. You see that? Given unto you, not given unto them. For the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wonderful illustration of what our Lord is saying here in this parable. I've given unto you, and I haven't given unto them. But what a glorious privilege which has been granted unto God's redeemed. And the great mysteries revealed in the gospel and manifested in the saints of God. Sometimes we lose sight of that if we ever even saw a glimpse of that. You know the privilege we have of God's elect, that God would reveal unto us the deep things of God by His Spirit, that we would understand the mystery of the kingdom of God while He leaves others in blindness and ignorance? Beloved, that is a great privilege. And yet when you look at Christians today with the indifference and the apathy towards the things of God and church and Bible reading and prayer, you wonder if God has saved anybody in this generation. What a great privilege it is. God has given us wisdom to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And all that wisdom and righteousness and all those promises are revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Does that excite our hearts? Does that thrill our souls? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Look around today and you wonder if Jesus thrills anybody's soul anymore. Money and possessions and material wealth. Those is what things people are looking for. But does Jesus possess all our souls? What a wonderful privilege we have as Christians. Not merited on anything of our own, but given to us by God. And yet we murmur and complain about the small, minute, insignificant things of life. You see that in churches. They scrabble and they fight and they divide over material, insignificant issues while leaving the things of Christ. There's a greater cause in Christianity than material, physical, and financial matters. It's all about Christ. I like that old hymn. It says, "Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak His worth, too mean to set my Savior forth." But goes on to say this, "But oh, what gentle terms, what condescending ways does our Redeemer use to teach His heavenly grace. My eyes with joy and wonder see what forms of love He bears to me." Oh, beloved, we have great riches shrouded in divine mysteries. This is what excites the heart and the affections of every true believer. Great riches shrouded in divine mysteries. Christ could never get dull or boring. And we should never get to the point where we've heard enough. And whenever we get an opportunity to hear about Christ, nothing short of death itself should stop us from hearing that. It compels us to count all things but loss for the excellency, priceless privilege. Is what that means, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It is given unto you to know. What wonderful words. But to them it is not given. May the true believer never forget, neglect, or abuse this great and unmerited privilege, lest we find ourselves, of all men, most miserable. Given unto you to know. And so our Lord begins speaking in parables, revealing unto His own while hiding it from others. You know, I am a firm believer, not years ago, but of present, that I believe every preacher, especially those who are entering into the ministry, should spend a lot of time meditating and reading and praying over the parables. I would have been answered a lot of questions if I would have took the effort to understand the parables when it comes to the ministry. Has answered a lot of questions of mine over the years that I was ignorant of. I would encourage every true man of God who's entering into the ministry, and even though he's been in it for years, to study the parables. Because in the parables, we see the mystery of the kingdom of God, and we begin to see answers to questions which often confound us. How is it, or how could it be, that we could have people who profess to be believers and yet are barren and fruitless, and yet they will not move from a vainless, barren profession? How is it that we can preach the word to so many people at one time and it has effect on some and on others it has none? Parable of the sower and the seed. How does the kingdom of God work? It just seems it's like the mustard seed. You plant it and you don't see it grow, and overnight you wake up and it's grown. So many mysteries are revealed in the parables about the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel. Beloved, they answer all our questions. And our Lord comes to a very serious parable here. As a matter of fact, it's so serious that the disciples later on ask Him not of any other parable, but of this one. They ask Him later on because they're still troubled. What do you mean, tares shall be among the wheat? Having declared in the previous parable of the sower and the seed the various effects of God's Word upon all hearers, our Lord would now declare yet another great mystery concerning His kingdom, which would even compel His disciples, like I said, to ask Him later for a clear explanation. Beloved, that reminds me that there are some mysteries of God's kingdom which require more diligent and humble effort if we are to truly know the meaning of their mysteries. One of the main responsibilities and tasks of a preacher is to preach the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He can't do that if he ain't got time to do it. Sometimes it takes great diligence and it takes great effort. The Lord told them, but then they come back later and say, Lord, what did you mean by that? You ever been there before where you read Scripture and sometimes it just jumps out at you and you wonder how you missed that? And then later on you read something and it troubles you. You can't shake it from your mind. And so you start thinking about it more and praying about it more because you feel like you need to have a better, more clear explanation of the Scriptures. Beloved, I believe with all my heart that we also live in a generation that has no idea what it is to preach the gospel of the kingdom or preach the gospel. If they did, they would be on their knees more before God for their preacher, that God would give him the blessings and the unction of the Spirit to reveal those unsearchable riches to Christ, that you might be fed and nourished on the things of God. What do you think Hebrews says? Don't make their work unprofitable for you. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Though directed to the work of the ministry, is also divine exhortation unto all true believers. Study to show yourself approved, not unto men, but unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you think studying this book is easy to do, and it's easy to come to its truths, you're gravely mistaken. That's why Paul says, I come before you with fear and trembling. Not because of the people, but because of the responsibility he had of preaching the gospel. I fear and I tremble when I preach the word of God. I'm preaching the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Meditating day and night in the word of God because we delight in it, Psalms 1, is the divine means of being fruitful and prosperous in whatsoever we do. We don't meditate day and night because we delight in it, we're not going to be fruitful and we're not going to be prosperous in whatever we do. It takes sometimes labor, dearly beloved. That's why the disciples had to ask Him again later, what did you mean by that? We don't understand. In this parable, dearly beloved, our Lord would reveal a mystery which has confounded believers throughout every generation, while greatly humbling us before God's infinite wisdom and grace. For the parable teaches us that as long as God's church remains in this present world, there will always be a mixture of tares amongst the wheat. There will always be tares amongst the wheat. That has confounded the saints of God throughout every generation. Like what J.C. Ryle said, he said, we must expect to find believers and unbelievers, converted and unconverted, the children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one, all mingled together in every congregation of baptized people. The purest preaching, he said, of the gospel will not prevent this. End of quote. What an amazing truth. And yet that's what our Lord's saying. Who is the sower here in our text but the Son of Man? Whose field is His? And yet He allows tares to grow amongst the wheat. It's confounding. Bewildering. But this again is another evidence of God's infinite wisdom, and that those Scriptures are truly inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, because man's way of doing this would all sow the seed in my field and it would all be perfect. Man wouldn't put something like that in there. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. There will always be converted and unconverted, tares and wheats, goats and sheep, true virgins and false virgins in every church, regardless of their size, regardless of where they're at, even in our small church. There's a possibility there are tares. Isn't that an awesome thought? Oh, it's certainly not me. Beware, Peter. I'm getting ahead of myself, and I don't want to do that, but at the first appearance, tares and wheat look just alike. Nobody can tell the difference, not even an expert. Stem is a little bit smaller than the wheat, but you have to look real close and you have to be real good. But the first appearance, they all look the same. I think this is what Paul meant when he says, I keep my body under subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself become a shipwrecked, cast away, an apostate. Have you ever exercised yourself in such examination? Most Christians not, because especially if they embrace the doctrines of grace, because you're taught if you do that, then you're offending the sovereignty of God. You don't examine yourself that much. Let me tell you something. If you have never examined yourself to the point to where God has brought you to the very pit of believing that you might even be lost forever, you haven't examined yourself thoroughly enough. Because we're not talking about joining a club. We're talking about our eternal souls. We're talking about our eternal souls. I can't risk making one mistake knowing that I am saved. Because just one mistake is enough to put me in eternity forever. The five foolish virgins thought they were okay. These tares believed everything would be okay until fruit came forth. And then the reapers came and gathered them up. You see, we do need to examine ourselves. And I know that's, for most people today, very legalistic. And yet, the Bible encourages us and exhorts us to do that on a regular basis. We would be wise to hear that exhortation, because there's nothing greater than coming out of that examination knowing that the grace of God is truly imparted or stamped upon my soul, and that I am truly, like we sang in the song, before the throne of God, to truly know that and be aware of that in such a manner that it excites my heart and my soul. I mean, what a great debtor to grace we would be. A believer doesn't shun that kind of exhortation or examination. A believer welcomes that because he trusts not himself. And it's an exercise and a habit that he does on a daily basis. A thought comes in that's sinful or wrong. God, take it out of my heart. Take it out of my mind. Purge me. Cleanse me. And yet we play and we dabble with those sinful thoughts in our minds about lust and pleasures and against one another and against neighbors and our families. And we covet them and harbor them. And we don't know the destructiveness of sin. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Christians dealing with issues that they haven't dealt with. Don't leave an issue undealt. I'm telling you, and some of you are, don't leave an issue undealt, because I'm telling you, like cancer, it will eat with you, it will harden your heart, and before long, you're going to be dull of hearing, and your eyes are going to be closed, and you're going to be blind. Don't underestimate the destructiveness of sin left alone. Why do you think the Lord says, if you've got your offering, and you're going to the altar, and you're going to sacrifice your altar because everything's right between you and God? He says, before you do that, if you know brother's got an ought, you better leave that offering right there and go fix that before you offer to God. Because if you don't, your offering's not going to be accepted. And yet, beloved, we don't do that. Beware of Satan sowing tares amongst your wheat, individually seen. You can do that. And tares are very offensive and very dangerous to the wheat. You know that? Sometimes the roots get so mingled together. That's why he said, don't pull them up, because if you try to pull them up by yourself, by pulling them up, you might pull the roots of the wheat as well. Be careful that Satan don't sow tares amongst your wheat in your spiritual life. How do we hinder that, preacher? Search me, O God, and know my thoughts, I pray. Try me, O Savior. Cleanse me from all wickedness. Believers delight in that. The hypocrite, oh, abhors that. Big difference. And how does the thing come about, and how should the believer respond to this divine mystery? And I've got to hurry. We want the ladies to be able to make it in time for lunch. Our parable tells us that. Notice, first of all, just real quickly this morning, give you food for thought, that the sowing of the good seed or the wheat is attributed to the Son of Man. Verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. Well, verse 37, that man is the Son of Man. That's attributed to the Son of Man, the good seed, the wheat. That's God's doing. Everything good is always of God. Man can't do nothing right. We can't tie our spiritual shoes without the Holy Spirit's assistance. The good seed, the wheat, that's attributed to the Son of Man. While the sowing of the tares amongst the wheat is attributed to Satan and the slothfulness of man. He says Satan plants it, but he got it in there because you slept. Amazing. The wheat is the result of the Son of Man sowing good seed. And that good seed or the kingdom, or the children of the kingdom. God's elect. God's redeemed. It's His field. He sows it. It's good seed. It's wheat. He gets all the merit. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God. He's the one. You can't produce it. You can't make it. You can't prove it. You can't merit it. You can't earn it. He sows it. It's good seed. It's wheat. When God saves, He saves. I'm tired of this generation that says I can be saved and have a barren and unfruitful life. That is the most wicked doctrine that has been passed over the last 10 or 15 years that is just unbelievable. If you're not proving or showing fruits, you're not saved. Scripture is very clear on that. And it's not the fruit of your lips, it's the fruit of our lives. Big difference. The fruit of our lives. Not our lips. Yet the tares which are sown by the devil, and that amongst the good seed, it's amongst the good seed, are the children of the wicked one. And yet Christ would declare that such sowing of tares by Satan is greatly benefited by the slothfulness of men. Look what he says in verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, he tells us that there'll always be tares, but, beloved, He tells us also that much of the abundance of those tares are going to be dependent on how much we diligently watch and pray. There'll always be tares found amongst the wheat, and that in every church and throughout every generation. Yet the measure or quantity of such tares will greatly be dependent upon the watchful care of God's people. They'll always be there, but beloved, the measure of how many are there are going to be dependent upon our watchfulness. You know, there's a lot of believers, I believe, it's talking individually, spiritual growth and walking with Christ, that because of slothfulness, they've allowed Satan to come in and sow tares in the spiritual wheat of their heart, and now you can't tell the difference. Be careful that Satan don't do that. Pray that God would make us more sensitive to those inward thoughts and emotions which are wicked and sinful of themselves. And again, I don't want to make this all doom and gloom, but beloved, we need to be more watchful and praying about our spiritual condition. There should be nothing more important to us than the spiritual well-being and health of our soul. He sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. In other words, he went his way because he was unnoticed, he was undiscovered. So he sows the tares of false professors, nominal Christians, men of degenerate principles and practices. And undetected, they grow up together with the wheat. One of the major problems in most churches is unconverted members.
Amen.
I've been there. And I'm telling you, you talk about a mob. Unconverted members turn quickly into mobs. Why? Because they're not converted. They're not trying to be meek and humble and esteeming others better than themselves and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. They only care about themselves. They don't seek the things of Christ. I'm only concerned about my own self. And if you're in the way, then they're mobs. Biggest problem in most churches. If it is no marvel for Satan himself to disguise or transform himself into an angel of light, according to Corinthians, marvel not, Paul said. And as ministers of righteousness, you mean there's men of God? Let me take that back. There's men in the pulpit who profess to be men of God? Yes, there are. Well, that should trouble us. We think that we have the spiritual discernment to always see those things. We don't have that much spiritual discernment. We barely have enough spiritual discernment when we humbly beseech God to see hypocrisy in ourselves, let alone the error and wicked of others. So he says, marvel not. Well, if we're not to marvel at that, then we shouldn't marvel that his tares at first are masters of disguising themselves as wheat. They're masquerading as wheat. Yet like Satan and his evil ministers, so too his tares shall end according to their works. Look at verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Isn't it amazing that they're not noticed until it's time for fruit to come forth? Beloved, this is a very serious and yet very important truth. People can profess all day long until they're blue in the face. They can quote all 66 verses of the Bible if they want to. But the Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. You can't produce fruits of the Spirit, neither can I. It's a supernatural work which has its roots in God's grace and grows through faith and grace. And it will happen because we have the seed in us. If we're born again, it will bring forth fruit. Nothing of our own merits, nothing of our own doing, but because God is working in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. But it's amazing that's when you first begin to see tares is when Christians begin showing fruit and the tares are standing next to them and are going, boy, you don't look like me at all. You don't even walk and talk like a Christian. Long undiscovered until it was time to bring forth fruit, at which time their true nature was revealed. The whole entire time they're growing up together, side by side. And everybody's thinking they're wheat. And the wheat begins to bring forth fruit. Christians begin to be fruitful. Oh man, the Spirit of God and the fruits of the Spirit of God begin to manifest themselves in their lives. And people are going, man, look at that Christian grow. What a wonderful testimony to God's grace. And then standing right next to him is a tear. And it's not fruitful at all. And you're going, well, I wonder what's happened here. Beloved, do we bear fruit? I didn't say do we profess fruit. Do we bear fruit? You know, Judas at first appeared to be just like all the disciples. In fact, he preached, he healed. I believe he did. I believe he had powers to heal. I believe Judas looked just like everybody else at first. Until the fruit of Christ sowing good seed in his disciples revealed the barren and unfruitfulness of his own profession. And it started coming out. Mary brought in that oil, started anointing the feet. And Judas, because he held the bag, we could have given that to the poor. Judas didn't care about the poor. He held the bag. He was more worried about the money. What, Judas? What are you being so sarcastic, bitter? You see, Mary was concerned with the things of Christ. There was the fruit in Mary. Judas was concerned about the things of his own. It's amazing when a church begins to see the fruits of the Spirit, it's amazing how you begin to see other people. And we have to be careful here, because I'm going to close that in a few minutes. We're not to tear them up. We're not to pull the tares up. We're supposed to, and this is what confounds me even after studying and praying over it. It still confounds me and probably always will, but Christ has let them both go together. But it's the fruits of the believer that reveal the barrenness of the tares. Isn't that amazing? The wheat isn't looking at the tare and criticizing and judging them. Their fruits are judging them. We don't need to stand in criticism and judgment towards others who appear to be barren and fruitless. Just live the Christian life. Be fruitful in Christ. And our fruits shall bear witness not only to the grace of God in our hearts, but to the barrenness in theirs. So live the Christian life. Enjoy Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I count all things but loss that I might know Him. Leave the tares to God. Let me quickly close with these few thoughts. The tare is unwholesome because it bloats the stomach while intoxicating the individuals. It creates drowsiness, heaviness, headaches. It sounds like a lot of professing believers in churches, huh? They bloat, stomach aches, drowsiness, headaches, bitterness. You find someone who believes to be a Christian and all they can do is complain and be bitter and moan and murmur, you ought to be aware of that. You ought to really be aware of that individual. Something's not right. Because if they was a true Christian and it was truly something to be troubled over, they'd be saying, oh, let's pray about this. Let's seek God's grace and let's find out what God would have us to do about this. Oh, let me leave my offering here and let me go deal with that brother or sister that I feel to be wrong or has done aught towards me because I think of their welfare better than mine. Those are the fruits you'll see of a wheat. Not of a tare. What do we do, preacher? Well, we don't do nothing. We just seek to be fruitful. If you're redeemed, be fruitful. So the servants, verse 27, real quick. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto them, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. You don't worry about the tares. I wish I would have known that 21 years ago when I began preaching, brother. I wouldn't have wasted so much time on tares and goats. God knows the truth. Amen. Revenge is mine. A believer don't seek revenge. He seeks reconciliation. And even if he doesn't find it, he finds still humility and meekness in his being unable to achieve that. You following me? Well, that's not my problem. They didn't know. A true believer would be heartbroken over the sin of another believer. I'm talking about real Christianity, not this professing fake religious stuff. Real Christianity. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would, but you would not. The Lord had every right in the world to condemn Jerusalem, but he stood on that hillside and he had pity on them for their hardness and coldness of hearts. That's true Christianity. We don't tear them up. We don't even try. We let them both grow together. And when the harvest comes, God will send forth his reapers, and they shall first gather the tares and throw them in the fire, and then take his wheat and put it into the barn. Beloved, that is a great mystery, one which I do not profess to fully understand nor comprehend, nor must I say that in my human reasoning and logic I agree. I think it would be better for God's church if he didn't allow tares and goats. And yet with that same comment, maybe I would be one of them, if it weren't by the grace of God. Beloved, this is a great mystery. But God says, let them both grow together. I'll take care of them. Let me close with this thought in a personal way. Bring it down individually. Don't worry about how people treat you and abuse you or misuse you or talk about you. God's a God of truth. He knows the truth. Believe me, every preacher knows that. You can have everybody, a lot of people making accusations. If you try to defend yourself on every accusation, you'll be doing that the rest of your life. God knows the truth. And he shall in time deal with it as he sees fit. Let us be fruitful. Amen. Enjoying the things of Christ, growing in Christ, preaching the gospel, loving the saints. And don't worry about the tares and the goats and the false and foolish virgins. It's live for Christ. God will take care of the tares. God, what a blessing and a relief, burden from my heart. Amen. And I'm not saying that because I'm happy that the tares are going to be destroyed. I'm saying that because I'm happy for the wheat. I'm going to preach to the wheat and the sheep and the wise virgins. And as they begin to bloom and blossom in the Spirit of the God and the graces of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, the tares are going to grow up with envy and hatred. And that's winny time somehow where you get rid of tares. They get so frustrated about it that they end up leaving themselves. John said himself, they left us because they were not of us. Love Christ with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Don't worry about tares and goats. Love Christ. Be fruitful. And God shall bless you and bless this church. We'll always have a mixed. May God give us grace to receive this, that we might examine ourselves and be more sensitive. Don't let Satan sow tares amongst your wheat in your spiritual life with Christ. Remove those by self-examination, repentance and confession of sin. Amen. God give us grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for thy word. Lord, there's no other way to preach on such a solemn and troubling truth than, Lord, Father, how we did today. Lord, it truly does trouble us, and yet, Father, we pray that that troubled spirit would drive us more to the all-sufficient grace of Jesus Christ, that we can truly rest in him and say, he is all my righteousness and wisdom and honor and glory. Oh, Father, I pray that, Lord, this would remove from us any merit that we deem to be worthy in ourselves and find everything and all we need in Christ. And God, I pray that, Lord, he truly would be the thrill of our souls. I pray for those this morning, Lord, who You've convicted, whose hearts are troubled, whose conscience is stirred. I pray, Father, that God, You'd give them no rest. And Father, in revealing their hypocrisy, I pray that God, You'd impart to them what true grace is, that they might know what it is to truly be saved from such sin. Father, go with us throughout the day, I pray. Bless this church. Help us, Father, in these days, that we might keep our hearts fixed upon Thee. We love You and we thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. That's all.